And one of the ways that we know that for certain is that he gives us his word. There is no other God that does it quite in this way, that gives us his word so that we're not left alone. And as we hear God's word, he kind of makes a home in our hearts, or we make a home with him. And that's what we're going to talk about today. This is the second sermon now in our Remember series. These are the last words of your pastor, and we've talked about the Sunday school. Yeah. Okay. Well, the children get to go to Sunday school at this time. I see Mr. Darrell's waving, so he's waiting eagerly for the students to come. Thank you for the reminder. Speaking of reminders. So we are in the middle of a series called Remember, and my goal as I prepare to leave you and begin service at another church is to help remind you of some of the basics of the Christian faith, the basics of our life together. And these are things that you probably already know, but what I find is that most things just need to be reviewed over and over again so they stick. And so that they can really become part of our lives. So that's the hope and prayer today. As we think about God being a good, good father, I experienced that in a very unique way this week. This was the week of the pastor's spouse or pastor's wife conference for our denomination. And so my wife, Joy, as a pastor's wife, got to go and spend 5 days. Or four. Anyway, almost a whole week with about 100 of her pastoral wife colleagues in Calgary. And every other year, our denomination does this, and they've met in places like San Diego, Toronto, all over North America, really, because they're gathering pastors' wives from all over North America. This time it happened to be in Calgary. And so it was a real privilege for Joy to go and be with her pastor wife colleagues. But also they asked me to lead communion. And what a blessing it was to have like 100 ladies in the congregation. And just, you know, with vibrant faith in Christ, eager to receive his word and to receive the sacrament. And boy, I could hardly get through that. It was so moving for me to hear these beautiful ladies' voices singing, and but I was reminded that God is a good, good Father. I was also reminded that that we belong to God, and that was the theme of the conference, or simply belonging. You can imagine all these pastors' wives who move around from time to time, and if you're a pastoral family, you don't really have a home, sort of. You do and you don't. You move from place to place, and so it's a different kind of situation. So all these ladies come together, and they find a home with each other. Okay? And so we were at home there, weren't we? It was a beautiful experience. So, and as we gathered at the table, we were reminded that we belong at this table of the Lord. And so that's, obviously we're not having communion today, but you can recall the last time you celebrate the Lord's Supper. We belong at this table. We belong in this church. We belong to our God. So let's learn more about that now as we go to our next scripture passage, which is Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear this beautiful word from the psalmist, and as we just rest with you in this quiet moment, letting that word soak into our hearts, we recognize that only your word lasts forever. And it is there that you make a home for us, or you put your word in our hearts, and a home is created. So Lord, as we hear your word proclaimed now, we pray that we would find a home with you, and that we would be assured once again that we belong to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So as we hear this beautiful psalm, Psalm 90, I'm also thinking about some of the recent funerals that have occurred in this community. Some of you maybe, I know some of you attended the funeral of Ella Barnes, Gary's mom, and that was a wonderful place of rest for the people who attended. And I was thinking about that because this psalm is often read at funerals or on New Year's Eve or New Year's Day services, because it's a psalm that talks about God's comfort in a time of necessary endings. There are various endings that happen in life. Death is, of course, one of the inevitable ones and one of the ones that we need to attend to. And Psalm 90 does a great job tending to that sort of ending. But also a transition time for a church is another one of those moments where it's good to be a little more reflective. And Psalm 90 helps us get there. I think Psalm 90 is a psalm that helps us have perspective in a time of uncertainty. It reminds us of who God is, and also who we are in his presence. And we need that reminder at all times, but perhaps especially when times are tough. Now, as you think about this psalm, we read that it's written by Moses, the man of God. And so immediately our minds go back to the wilderness in the Old Testament. We recall Moses, or God sending Moses to rescue the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And then Moses had the incredible, overwhelming task of leading this huge group of people through the wilderness into the promised land. And we can only imagine, we read the stories in the Old Testament, and we can only imagine the burden that Moses felt as he led the people through the promised land. And yet here he is, perhaps near the end of his life, thinking about death, thinking about the challenges that he has faced with the people of Israel. And here is Moses saying, Lord, you have been with us through it all. You have been our God, our dwelling place. And we wonder, how do you get there? We all experience challenges in life, whether it's an individual, a family, or a church, or an organization, a school, what have you. How do we get to this place of faith that Moses is in this psalm, where he can just rest with God and declare right away, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. That's what we want to get to today. And so we go through the text now and sort of unpack it in order to help us experience this life with God that Moses himself experienced. And right away, Moses makes this wonderful claim that we've already heard. We hear it again. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. The Hebrew word for dwelling place in this verse is refuge, means refuge or shelter. So God is our safe place. I wonder, what is your safe place? Where do you go when you're in trouble? Where do you feel most at home? For us, it's probably the ranch where my wife grew up. That's where we feel at home, and it's safe and loved. It's like a refuge for us. I don't know what place is your refuge, but think of that place. Now, Moses claims, and we believe, that God can be that kind of refuge and more. So wherever you are, whatever you're facing, God wants to be your home. And he wants to be your safe place. And so like Moses came to him, sort of ran to him as a refuge, you are invited to run to him as well. Now, why would Moses say this? I mean, he's experienced this over and over again, but how did he know that God was his refuge? Well, he goes on to talk about God being the creator of the universe. Right? Moses knew very well that God was God, the eternal God, and the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he knew his place. In fact, in the Old Testament, it says Moses was the most humble man that ever lived, probably the greatest leader of all time. The Israelites might say King David was, but I'll just say Moses, the greatest leader of all time, and yet he was the most humble. And he recognized that he needed God. He needed God to be his refuge, his safe place. And so not only is God creator, and we're the created, or the creatures, which really makes us very small in his presence, but Moses goes on to talk about just how sinful we are, how holy God is, and how sinful we are. In fact, as you read through the psalm, you kind of get the sense that we are pretty bad. God is maybe fairly angry with us in our sin. And if you think about that for a while, you recognize that there's a lot of truth here. What immediately came to my mind as I thought about that passage, verses 7 to 11, are these words from the Heidelberg Catechism, where it talks about our sin and misery. It says, God's justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. You see, Moses knew that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. And Moses had great faith in God that God would rescue him. And so he made God his refuge. And so the psalmist, I think, is trying to help us see who we are in God's presence. He says, you're the creature. You are created. You're not God. You're also a sinner in need of a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why Moses can say, he can be reflective. He can say, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And Moses is saying, Lord, in my sin and misery, may I not run from it. May I not try to hide it or ease the pain of it. May I enter it. And as I enter it, may I find that you are my refuge, my home. And we know, as we look at this passage centuries later, in the light of all of Scripture, we know that the only way we can be saved from our sin and misery is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why Moses, I think, writing this centuries before Jesus, can say, but knowing Jesus was coming, knowing Messiah was coming to rescue his people, he can say, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. You see, Moses knew in his sin and misery that God was rescuing him through Christ. He didn't know Jesus yet, of course. But remember the Mount Transfiguration story? It just came to me. I thought, wow, that's a good connection. Moses and Elijah with Jesus when Jesus was transfigured. Moses knew Jesus. He knew Messiah. He knew the Messiah was coming. And so he can say, Lord, I know I'm sinful. I know I need a Savior. I know I'm just a creature on earth. But Lord, would you have mercy on me? Would you satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days? Now, I think that's quite a prayer, considering the challenge that Moses faced in leadership. I mean, what a huge burden he had. You read through the Exodus story, the wilderness wanderings, and Moses was, you know, constantly crying out to God for help and saying, Lord, why have you given me these people? They're so stiff-necked and stubborn. Do something. And then they would sin, and then Moses would intercede for them, and then God would rescue them again. But Moses knew that he was not perfect either. He needed a Savior as much as his people did. And so he could cry out to God, Lord, help me to be reflective. Help me to learn from my sin. And also, Lord, save me from it. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. So how do we get to this place of experiencing the joy of the Lord that Moses felt in his life? Again, it's only through Jesus, the person and work of Christ. That's the only way that we can truly experience satisfaction and joy in this life. I like what one Bible teacher says. He says, life is short and hard, and death comes at the end. The message of the gospel, though, is that, thanks to Jesus, that's not the end of the story. Jesus has died on the cross on our behalf. And for that reason, we have hope for life after death and even joy in the present. Nothing gives us true satisfaction and joy and peace like knowing that we are saved from our sin and misery through Christ. Yes, there are many ways to feel joy in life. I'm not going to tell you that someone who doesn't know Jesus never feels joy. I don't think that's true. But to experience that deep joy in your soul, that you know that your eternal security is, you have security for life now and for the future, that you know your sins are forgiven, you can be at peace with God, that is what gives us true joy. And that's what the psalmist is offering us today. Or as one pastor writes, in the fullness of time, God broke into history in the person of Jesus so that God's people could be saved from their sins and God's wrath against those sins and therefore live forever. Through Jesus, God changed the times of our lives. Now he commands us to redeem the times of our lives. So how do we do that? God has saved us through Christ. We can experience peace and joy because of Jesus. But that's not where it ends. Then God says, okay, now go on and do that meaningful work I call you to do with joy, which will give you some peace and satisfaction. So we get to work for him. And what is the primary work that we're called to do? Well, as we reflect on the psalm and recognize that this psalm is one large prayer or series of prayers, we are reminded that prayer is our first work. And that may seem countercultural to us. I mean, we are very active people. We Westerners like to get to work. And that's one of the wonderful things about, I'll even say Albertans. They're practical people. Right, they love to get to work and do something. And I think that's wonderful. Next week, hands and feet, we get to do something practical for the Lord in the community. I think that's marvelous. But how can we actually do something well if it's not sort of bolstered and supported with prayer? And I think that's something that we often forget. Happily, through the cross of Christ, we have direct access to God through prayer. We don't have to go through the priest anymore. Remember Old Testament? Go through the priest, sacrifices for our sins. The priest offers up the prayers to God for forgiveness, and God hears the prayers. Jesus, the great high priest, once for all sacrificed for sin. Now we go to God directly through prayer. The question is, do we? Do we actually take advantage of that opportunity we have to pray? Last week, the leadership team of this church met again, and we've been reading through a wonderful little book called Outgrowing the Ingrown Church by C. John Miller. I've referenced it before, but this last chapter was a good one. It was on prayer. And we were challenged as elders and pastor that if we don't spend time in prayer, if we don't really pray fervently for this church, how can we expect God to really bless it? And also, how can we expect Him to bless the ministries that we do? And so we were challenged anew to spend more time in prayer as a body, like as elders and pastor, but also as the body of Christ. And so one of my prayers for you is that as you enter this time of transition, an imminent pastoral vacancy, that you will spend considerable time in prayer and make that your first work. This is, I think, our proper response, as the Catechism says elsewhere. Why do we pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us, and God gives us the gift of the Spirit to those who pray fervently for it. If we really want to be renewed as a church, we need to spend considerable time in prayer. That is the first work that we're called to do. So may we do that well. And I urge you to make that a priority in your time of transition and in the years to come. Now, I urge you to do that not only because it's the right thing to do, and because it's part of our spiritual renewal, but also because it's in and through prayer that you can find your home with God. Moses is praying in Psalm 90, and as he prays, he finds that God is his home, his refuge. The most intimate times I've had with God in my life are when I'm writing out my prayer and I'm meditating on his word in silence. And maybe you've had those experiences too. Next, for me, it's in the sanctuary with the people of God, spending time worshiping and in prayer. there's something very significant about entering that time of prayer, that intimate time with God. And as we do that, we open our hearts to Him, and we find that He makes a home in our hearts. And we find that we become at home with Him. It's the most beautiful thing, and it's kind of right there waiting for us if we will just enter into it. So, I know that our tendency is to get busy, get to work, and that it's important that we do something for God. But again, our first work is prayer, and I think Moses does a great job reminding us of that. So let us enter into that ministry of prayer. Another story comes to mind as I think about this, the implications of this passage. One of our pastors in our denomination is also a professor. His name is Sam Hamstra. He recently observed, as he's a student of church history, he recently observed that in America's history, there's been a revival about every 50 years. He said, if the pattern persists, we are actually due for another revival. But he said there's one catch. Every revival that has happened in history has been precipitated by fervent prayer. Are we praying? Prayers for revival, prayers for renewal, prayers to find a home with God. Listen to what Richard Foster writes about this idea of finding a home with God through prayer. He says, "For too long we've been in a far country, a country of noise and hurry and crowds, a country of climb and push and shove, a country of frustration and fear and intimidation. and he welcomes us home. Home to serenity and peace and joy. Home to friendship and fellowship and openness. Home to intimacy and acceptance and affirmation. We don't need to be shy. He invites us into the living room of his heart, where we can put on old slippers and share freely. He invites us into the kitchen of his friendship, where chatter and batter mix in good fun. He invites us into the dining room of his strength, where we can feast to our heart's delight. He invites us into the study of his wisdom, where we can learn and grow and stretch and ask all the questions we want. He invites us into the workshop of his creativity, where we can be co-laborers with him, working together to determine the outcomes of events. He invites us into the bedroom of his rest, where new peace is found and where we can be naked and vulnerable and free. It is also the place of deepest intimacy, where we know and are known to the fullest. The key to this home, this heart of God, is prayer. So, brothers and sisters, let us receive God's word and let us apply it. Let us enter a season of prayer for renewal and for revival, for intimacy with God. And as we do that, we will find, as Moses did, that the Lord becomes our dwelling place throughout all generations. May you find a home with God, and may God find a home with you as you respond to his word through prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, Amen. And we are going to apply